Tonight we're going to, for just a few minutes, talk about the friendship of David and Jonathan as we read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Last week we talked about the question of whether to flee or fight, and why didn't David just go ahead and kill Saul when he had the opportunity. We arrived at the conclusion, based on what God's Word teaches, that David understood that it was not his place to kill Saul, that God had a plan, and David was willing to be patient and let God work his plan. There's a lesson in that for you and me. We don't always know what God's plan is. We know what His will is that He has expressed to us through the recorded Word, but we don't always know how God is going to work something out. And if there's a problem or some challenge, we may believe with all our hearts that God will bring about whatever is best, but we may be at a loss as to how God is going to accomplish that. It's always easier to understand those kind of things when you get past them and can look back and you see, well, that's how God did it. That way is always easy to understand. But when we're on this side of the problem, still facing it in all of its reality, it's sometimes very difficult to understand how God could ever bring anything good out of this. David had the kind of faith, at that point in his life especially, that he was willing to go through an unspeakable ordeal and to allow God's plan to work, especially regarding the matter of King Saul. Now, we've already been introduced to Jonathan. In fact, if you've studied 1 Samuel at all, you actually read about Jonathan before David came into the picture. But we're introduced to him as far as his relationship to David, the friendship that existed between them, in chapter 18, verse 1. If you look there at that verse, it makes a very interesting statement that almost seems a little bit out of place when you compare it with everything else that chapter 18 talks about. In the beginning of this chapter, just after having told about David killing Goliath in chapter 17, verse 1 of chapter 18 says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." And then the subject changes, and no more is said about David and Jonathan for a time. That's an interesting way to describe their friendship. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Did a little research. And I'm here to tell you that, and this is a little bit unusual, the New American Standard that I just read to you from, the Old American Standard of 1901, the King James Version, the New King James Version, and the English Standard Version, five of which I think are the bedrock translations that you could choose to use to study from, every single one of them use the exact same word there. Their souls were knit together. You know, when you consult five different translations, I figured surely there'll be a little bit of a variation that might shed a little light on exactly what that means. It's the same word in every case. Now, that tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us that that is a very clear concept, and it tells us that that word is the best word that could be rendered in the English language to convey the idea of the friendship between David and Jonathan. And in the Hebrew language, the word that is translated into knit there is a word which means literally, guess what? Knit. It means to take two things or two objects or two threads or two of something and weave them together so that each one of them contributing to the joint makes the connection actually stronger than either one of them could be by themselves. That's how the Bible describes the relationship between David and Jonathan, this friendship. And it says there in verse 1, Jonathan loved him as himself. I think it's important for us to give good consideration to that biblical terminology. We live in a time, in a culture, where whenever it starts talking about men and love, and especially loving one another as men, there's always a red flag that comes up because of some of the ideas, the immoral concepts and preferences that some claim they have today that come under the condemnations that Paul includes in Romans chapter 1, that the Old Testament included in very clear language as God gave His will to the Israelites regarding the sins of homosexuality. I have heard and read those who have even suggested that kind of disgusting concept may have existed between David and Jonathan. I'm here to tell you that is the most vile misapplication, mistranslation, however you want to put it, that anybody could ever, the most wicked slant that anybody could ever put on a biblical passage, and it's put forth by those who are trying to justify their own sin, trying to find some way to keep from seeing sin as it really is. And so they try to say, well, that looks like what was going on between David and Jonathan. No. It doesn't say there that Jonathan loved David as a woman. It says he loved him as himself. In fact, that is the same concept and the same kind of terminology that Jesus used when he described the tremendous love that people have for one another that causes the sacrificial results. Paul made reference to it in the book of Romans, for scarcely for a man will one die, sometimes for a righteous man one would even dare die. And he implies the kind of close friendship. This is not any kind of perverse sexual attraction or love. This is the love of friendship between two friends. Now, how good of friends were they? Promised you a short sermon, and I'm already about three quarters finished. So we better get to those two or three things from chapter 20. First of all, let me suggest to you that in order to have a good friendship, you need honest transparency. Good friends don't have the need to hide things from one another. In a friendship relationship, there is transparency, there is openness, there is honesty. Kind of like we find here in the opening discussion of chapter 20 when David goes to his dear friend Jonathan and he says, "What is going on with your father? What have I done? Why is he trying to kill me?" And Jonathan says, "Oh, he's not trying to kill you. He's already said he was through with that." David said, "No, you don't understand. He's keeping this from you because he knows how upset you'll be about it, but he's trying to kill me." And it was on this occasion that David used that with a double vow. He used that phrase. He said, "There is scarcely a step between me and death." In other words, your father is out to kill me, and he'd come pretty close. Now, I've seen some acquaintances, some associates, some folks who maybe in a light sense I would have called friends that you wouldn't be able to talk to like that. If we can't be honest and open and transparent, it isn't this kind of friendship. I see something else here. in verse 4. Because after hearing what David has to say, then Jonathan responds this way. He said, "Man, you're crazy." No, that's not what he said, is it? "How dare you speak against my father, the king, that way?" No, that's not what he said either. He said, "David, whatever you say, I'll do for you. Whatever you say, I will do for you." There's the essence of that friendship. That friendship was unhindered. It was unhindered by the fact that Jonathan's father was the king. The king that was chosen by God, anointed by God's messenger, set up to be the ruler over God's people, the nation of Israel. No, that didn't get in the way of this friendship, did it? It was unhindered by culture and practice of the day so far as the untouchableness of the king. It was unhindered. It was not a relationship that could only be honest and open in certain ways. It was absolutely an honest relationship, and it was unhindered by any of the attachments that existed. It didn't matter that David came from a lowly family. As he had already said himself, "Who am I to be the son-in-law of the king? I've come from I'm a nobody from a family of nobodies." That didn't get in the way of the friendship. It was an unhindered friendship. In the third place, it was a friendship that possessed fierce loyalty. In fact, it was based on, this loyalty was the foundation of that friendship. To get on into the story here, David is worried as to whether or not Saul is still on the crazy rant, because it's time for David to be making an appearance at the feast as a member of the court of King Saul, and he's supposed to be there. And so David says, "You know, if I'm not there, and if he's really upset about it, we'll know that he's still against me. But if I'm not there and he doesn't worry about it, you know, no big deal, then everything must be okay, or at least a little better now. How are we going to figure this out?" And Jonathan says, I'll talk to him. As this feast gets going, I'll give him some kind of a flimsy excuse for why David wasn't there, and it wasn't even true, but you know that's not the subject of our discussion here tonight. But Jonathan offered to his father an excuse for why David wasn't at the feast, and it says that Saul flew into a rage, and then Jonathan began to defend David to him, and he says, "What have you got against David? Why are you trying to kill him?" And so Saul reaches back into his well-worn bag of tricks, and he pulls that same one out again that he already used against David, and he hurls his javelin at his own son Jonathan, the heir, so far as he's concerned, to the throne, and tries to kill him. And it says Saul's anger, verse 30, burned against Jonathan. Then he begins to berate his own son, and he calls him some of the worst things that a man could be called in that culture. He says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you're choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" And Jonathan then knew where he stood. It was a friendship of fierce loyalty. Jonathan left his father's presence, did not even eat food in the feast, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Now, the fourth thing as we close is recorded over there in verse 42. The strongest friendships are the friendships where the Lord is involved. don't mean that. I mean, and I'm talking about friendships. Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between you and me, between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" The Lord will be between us forever. Oh, he doesn't mean the Lord will be there holding us apart. No, he means the Lord will be the bond between us. Now, I wish I could tell you in all good conscience that you should never have any friends who are not Christians. Be careful of your friends who are not Christians. I'm afraid there aren't enough Christians out there to go around. But I can tell you this. The greatest friends that you can ever have are friends that you not only share the bond of friendship with, but friends that you also share the bond of the blood of Jesus Christ with. Amen. Christians. Those are the best friends. I'm going to let that do it for tonight on chapter 20. And I hope those few comments will be helpful to us as we think about the kind of friends that we have and the kind of friends that we need to have and the kind of friends that we should urge our children to have. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.